Welcome, everybody. Insights into Parshas HaShavua, Parshas Korach. We start the way we try to start each and every week with a tefillah on our lips, that we should be zeicha to learn the Parsha, and it should help enhance our Shabbos Kodesh. We'll have something to discuss over Shabbos, by the Suda, to talk to others, and hopefully give us a greater appreciation of the Parsha, and make our Shabbos Kodesh that much more spiritual. To all those that are joining, Bruchim Abayim B'Shem Hashem. Another week, B'Siyata D'Shmaya Meruba of Insights into the Parsha, Parshas Korach. Let's start with the first two words of the Parsha. Vayikach Korach. Now, really the word Vayikach means to take. The truth is, though, if you look at most of the English translations of that Pasuk, the words Vayikach Korach will either be translated as Korach began a rebellion, or Vayikach Korach, Korach separated himself, which obviously started the rebellion. But let's be honest, the word Vayikach means to take. So literally, Vayikach Korach means Korach took. So let's start with that understanding. Even though we said a moment ago, it means he started the rebellion, or he separated himself, but literally Vayikach Korach means that he took. How do we understand this term in an accurate fashion? There's a beautiful pshat from the Bardichever Rebbe. The Heilige Kedushas Levi Zechusa Yagan Aleinu. And I want to use this pshat and tie it into something else. Another beautiful concept. The Bardichever Rebbe tells us that if you would translate the word literally, Vayikach Korach, he took, it's actually describing Korach's attitude in a very accurate sense. You see, when a person's a true tzaddik and they serve the Ribbono Shel Olam, that person is not concerned if they're the ones that render the service, if they shine in the limelight, if they get the credit. What they want is that the service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is accomplished. Whether I do it or somebody else does it, that's immaterial. The point is that we bring about a Riboy Koyt Shema Rabim. But somebody who's performing a service, and he's not doing it for pure and correct reasons, but he's doing it, so to speak, because he wants the limelight, he wants the reward, he wants the exclusive rights to that avodah. When the pasuk says, Vayikach Korach, Korach took, it means, obviously in a negative sense, that he took for himself the exclusive rights to the kahuna. That's actually what motivated him to rebel against Moshe and Aaron. The rebellion began because of the attitude of Vayikach. Vayikach is a very deep and profound concept. What does it mean to take? In this sense, it obviously means negative. Because if a person is doing something for the proper reasons and proper motives, then it doesn't really make a difference. If I'm the one who accomplishes the goal, if you accomplish the goal, who exactly gets the credit is a little bit immaterial. What counts is we came together in our service of glorifying the name of Hashem. But if somebody's only in it for themselves, and that person wants, with a arrogance, to advance themselves, I want to be in the limelight. I want to be the one who advances it. I want the complete rights to it. Vayikach. The attitude of Korach was, I want to take the exclusive rights for myself. When a person has that incorrect attitude, that's the beginning, that's the foundation of the rebellion against Moshe and Aaron. I think it's interesting to point out, there's a beautiful pshat that we've said on a number of occasions. In fact, you could say it at a Ufroth, at a Sheva Brachos, anything related to marriage. It's a beautiful concept. There's a Gemara in Kiddushin, it's actually a very famous Gemara, where the Gemara tells us, Kicha, Kicha, Miste Ephraim. The word Kicha is the word I just told you a moment ago, Vayikach, to take. Kicha, Kicha, Miste Ephraim means, we learn marriage from the sale of Mara Samach Peira with Ephraim to Avram Avinu. There was, of course, the famous sale in Parshas Chayesara, where Mara Samach Peira was sold to Avram Avinu for 400 silver pieces. Arba Meir Sheka Kesed Beinu Ben Chamahi. I have a friend who learned with me together in Eretz Yisrael, And very often, if you write a letter to someone, there used to be something, it's a little antiquated these days, but it's called writing a letter. Try it. It's really, really nice and makes people feel great. And it's quite common that if you write a letter to somebody, you'll start with a quote from the upcoming week's parsha. And that quote has to do with the theme of your letter. By example, let's say a person's making a bris. And it's the week of the parsha that you'll read about the bris performed on Yitzchak. Vayomel Yitzchak beno. So you'll write, let's say it's a Wednesday. Or liyom dal liyom revila. Parshas vayomel Avram it's Yitzchak beno. You reference the date based on an occurrence in that upcoming week's parsha, based on what the contents of your letter might be. So it was the parsha of Chayei Sarah where there was the sale from Ephron of Maros HaMachpelah to Avram Avinu, and my friend needed money from his father, and he wrote him a letter on Thursday, and he wrote, Or Liyoyim Hei, which means approaching Thursday, Leparshas, Arba Meo Shekel Kesef Beini Ubein Chamahi. $400 between us, what's the big deal? That's the way he started his letter. I honestly don't remember if he got the money or not, but that wasn't the point. It's interesting, the Gemara is telling us that we learn marriage from the sale of Maros HaMachpelah of Ephron to Avram Avinu. And I just told you, the Gemara says, Kicha kicha mistei Ephraim. It says the word Vayikach, Vayikach ish isha, by marriage a man takes a woman, Vayikach. It says the word Vayikach by the sale of Maros HaMachpelah. So very often when you have the same word used in case A and the same word used in case B, that will allow us to say that many of the similarities that are by one apply to the other as well. So again, it says the word Vayikach by marriage. It says the word Vayikach by the sale of Maros HaMachpelah, teaching us we learn one from the other. Now, if you would ask a person, from whom should we learn marriage? From whom should we learn the beauty of Shalom Bayis? I don't know that Ephron would make it to the top of the list. I don't know that the sale of Maros HaMachpelah has anything to do with marriage. So what in the world does the Gemara mean? Kicha, kicha, mistei Ephron. We learn the art of marriage from the sale of Maros HaMachpelah from Ephron to Avraham Avinu. What does one have to do with the other? I once heard a beautiful idea. By that sale of Maros HaMachpelah, what was the buyer and seller? What were they each thinking? The buyer was Avraham Avinu and the seller was Ephron. He was selling Maros HaMachpelah, the burial place subsequently for the Avos and Imos, our fathers and mothers. What was each one thinking? Ephron, the one who was making the sale, was thinking, I'm essentially only selling a area of rocks. I'm essentially only selling a mountain of rocks, and I'm getting such a good deal. I'm getting 400 silver pieces. It's mamish the steal of the deal. I'm getting the best in the world. And what was Avraham Avinu, the buyer, thinking? I'm getting Maros HaMachpelah, the eternal spiritual resting place of the patriarchs and matriarchs, and all I'm paying is 400 silver pieces. It's mamash the steal of the deal. In other words, each one thought and each one felt that they were getting the best possible deal in capital neon letters. That's what the Gemara means when the Gemara says, Kicha, kicha, mistei Ephron. It says the word Vayikach by marriage, and it says the word Vayikach by the sale, because just like by the sale of Maros HaMachpelah, each participant, each of the two parties involved felt that they were mamish getting the greatest deal. That's the way Be'ezus Hashem it should be in a marriage. It's a very big bracha. And I certainly wish that upon everybody to be zoicha in marriage to that feel of the sale of Maros HaMachpelah for each one, the chosan, the kal, the husband, the wife. Always two people when they get together. Might be a business partnership to feel each one, wow, how fortunate and how lucky I am. I'm getting the best deal in the world. Why do I bring up that pshat now? Because note that the two words that created the similarity was the word vayikach over here by marriage,
and the word vayikach by the sale of Maror Samach Pela. But I bring to your attention that the pshat we opened up with tonight from the Barditcha Vareb in the Sefer Kedushas Levi was the same word vayikach as in vayikach Korach, and there it had a very negative connotation. There the vayikach was, he was in it with arrogance, he was in it for self-aggrandizement, he was in it because he wanted the exclusive rights, and that's what started the machoiket, that's what started the rebellion. So look how phenomenal we have to realize the power of the word vayikach. Perhaps that's what we could add to our Dvar Torah about Shalom Bayis. The Gemara goes out of its way to use the word vayikach, maybe subliminally to teach us both lessons. Learn marriage vayikach from the vayikach of Maror Samach Pela, because there the seller and the purchaser, the two parties involved, each one felt, wow! Because each one was in it to see what could they do for the other person. I'm so lucky and I'm so fortunate to have the other person in my life. That is the antithesis of the vayikach of Korach. The vayikach of Korach is pumpaker, just the opposite. The vayikach of Korach is I want and I want and I want. If it's with self-aggrandizement and if it's with that sense of arrogance, that is diametrically opposed to what the marriage, the partnership, the relationship, the two people coming together must be. So I think we have to say those two pshatim together, the vayikach that marriage must be and the vayikach that it could never be. It brings to mind, there's a famous Dvar Torah that there are two psukim that seem to contradict each other. One pasuk says, Matzeisha Matzatayv. I found a wife, I found this woman, Matzatayv, and it's the best thing in the world. And the other pasuk says, Umaitza Aniyesa Isha Marmi Mavas. Basically, it means I'd rather be dead than married to this woman. Not exactly what you'd want to get up and say at Sheva Brachis, if you stand the chance of wanting to be asked to speak again. But that's really what it means. The answer is, they don't contradict each other, they complement each other. Because look at what the first pasuk says, Matza Isha. What can I do for the woman? And the woman wonders, what can I do for the husband? When each one wonders what I could do for the other, Matzah Toiv, that's a thing of beauty. But the other pasuk that speaks so negatively says, Umaitza Ani. Oh, Ani. It's all about me and I and me. What can I get out of it? Marmi Mavis. And that's worse and more bitter than death. And I mamish think that Dvar Torah ties into our two vayikachs perfectly. The concept of Matzah Isha, Matzah Toiv, where each one only cares, what can I do for the other? That's the vayikach of the sale of Maror Samach Pela. But the pasuk of Umaitza Ani, what can I get? Self-aggrandizing, my arrogance, it's all about me and me and me. That's the vayikach of this week's parsha, vayikach Korach. Let's take his rebellion one step deeper. I think that it would be fair to say until now we analyze the vayikach, what he wanted, and that which he wanted for himself, the exclusive rights, it's all about me, is what started the rebellion. Now, with your permission, I'd like to take it to the next level. It's actually based on a pshat from the Halakha Malbim. Imagine hearing such a beautiful, off-the-charts pshat from the Malbim. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, not this week's Perek, but next week's Perek. So look at that. You're not only coming tonight and getting Parshas HaShavua this week, you're getting Perek for next week. So we're covered for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks, we could mamash sound Givaldic. If you take a look at next week's Perek, Perek Hey, Mishnah Chaf, there's a very famous Mishnah that speaks about a machlekes, a dispute that is L'Shem Shemayim, and one that is not L'Shem Shemayim. That means a dispute for the sake of heaven and one that's not. And the Mishnah tells us, Perakei Mishnah Chof, any machlekes, that's L'Shem Shemayim. It's for a constructive purpose. If it's for the sake of heaven, it's going to have a proper outcome. It's going to be constructive and it's going to endure properly. But for she'enu l'shem shemayim, but if there's a machlekes that's not for the sake of heaven, it's the bad type, so to speak, ein ha'sofer l'skayim, it's not going to endure, it's not going to have a constructive outcome. The Mishnah then wants to know, give me an example of a machlekes l'shem shemayim, and give me an example of machlekes shaloi l'shem shemayim. What's an example of a dispute that's proper, and an example of a dispute that's not? So the Mishnah says, oh, you want to know about a machlekes l'shem shemayim, one that's for the sake of heaven? Any machlekes you find between Hillel and Shammai. How often do we find in the Gemara, Hillel says this and Shammai says this, Beis Hillel says this and Beis Shammai says this? How many dozens and dozens and countless times do they argue, is there a machlekes? But every one of those times that there's a machlekes between Hillel and Shammai, one thing we know, they're always l'shem shemayim, for the sake of heaven. What's an example of a machlekes that's not l'shem shemayim? The machlekes of Korach v'chol adosai, Korach and the entire company, the other 250 that were with him. The Malvim asks, and I'm wondering if those here, or perhaps those listening on the phone or hearing eventually the recording, are wondering, maybe they have the Malvim's question on the Mishnah. The Mishnah does not seem to be consistent. When the Mishnah tells you, I should say the Mishnah doesn't seem to be parallel properly. When the Mishnah tells you the two examples, the example of a machlokes that's l'shem shemayim for the sake of heaven, it mentions the two people who the dispute is between, Hillel and Shammai. Yet when it mentions the two that are involved in the machlokes, Shaloi l'shem shemayim, not a proper dispute, it should mention Korach and Moshe. Excellent, excellent. But it doesn't say Korach and Moshe, it says Korach and Chol Adosai, Korach and his 250 people, his entire company. But aren't they all on the same side of the machlokes? That's not a correct parallel.
The Malbim tells us so beautifully, when people have a machlekes l'shem shemayim, then all of the members of each of the two factions are united amongst themselves because they're all striving for a higher and greater spiritual goal. They're searching for emes. So all those on Beis Hillel are all united. All those on Beis Shammai are all united. But when it comes to a machlokes that's a controversy and a dispute, shaloi l'shem shemayim, not for the sake of heaven, but each one wants their own personal glory, and each one wants their self-interest. By that I mean all of the members of the same faction, all of the members within that very same group. Within that type of machlokes, there exists dissension. Within the very faction of Korach. Therefore, it doesn't say Moshe and Korach, but Korach v'chol adosai, because within the faction of Korach, within that one single group of Korach, within that group there was a dispute, within that group there was controversy, there was bickering, fighting, and dissension. Why? Because if everybody has their own self-aggrandizement, their own arrogance, their own desire to only advance their own ambitions, even at the expense of others, when they're pursuing their own selfish aims, then it's not a machlokes between Korach and Moshe. The machlokes, the dispute, lies within Korach v'chol adosai. Azei zok the Malbim. I hope the profundity of that shot from the Malbim is mamish entrenched within every one of us. That's how a person knows a machlekes shaloi l'shem shemayim. The bickering and the dissension and the lack of unity within that own individual faction. So now for the third and final part of the shir, what was the root of the machlekes shaloi l'shem shemayim? We just discussed from the Malbim what happens when there's a machlekes not for the sake of heaven. We opened up and we discussed the three vayikachs, how imperative we have to align ourselves with one and not the other. But now for the final piece of the puzzle, what is at the root of a machloikis shaloi l'shem shemayim. What is at the rebellion, the disruption of the controversy that Korach started against Moshe and Aaron?
How does it begin? That's a great answer. Your answer of jealousy is an excellent answer. And while the answer we're about to give is a little bit different, it's going to be rooted in what you just said. Allow me to explain based on a Rashi. Rashi actually asks the question we just asked. Rashi wants to know, if Korach was a pikeach, he was such a wise man, how did he act so foolishly? And Rashi says, and I quote, look at Rashi yourself, it was his eye, einai. Note that Rashi doesn't use the plural. Rashi says in the singular, if you're taking a look at Rashi, it's Perek Tazayin. If you're looking, page 822 in the Hebrew English Art School. Page 822, Perek Tazayin, Pasuk Zayin. The Pasuk uses the words Rav Lachem B'nei Levi. Take a look at Rashi, four lines from the bottom. Right-hand side, Rav Lachem, Rashi says, two lines up, Korach was a pikeach. So what did he see, lishtus zeh, to act so foolishly? Rashi says, einai, it was his eye. His eye, notice that it's in the singular, his eye caused him to err, and his eye caused him to make a mistake. Now Rashi goes on to explain what that means is that he saw prophetically amongst his descendants would be the Navi Shmuel, who was as great in his time as Moshe and Aaron combined. So seeing that, Korach was sure that he would triumph over Moshe and Aaron. But what he failed to see was that his sons were the ones who were going to repent and do tshuva and survive, but he would disappear into oblivion, never to be heard from again. I should add, when I made the comment about Shmuel HaNavi, who was as great in his time as Moshe and Aaron together. What does Rashi mean, his eye caused him to make the error? What does that mean? So it's a pshat that we've touched upon in the past, but we're going to add a few dimensions to it, and this will be the final part of our shiur, a beautiful pshat. Reb Meir Shapiro, the great Lublina Rosh Hashiva Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Livracha, the founder of the Daf HaYomi, he brings us a famous concept from the Kushner Samagid. The Kushner Samagid wonders, why is a person created with two eyes? The Kushner Samagid doesn't only mean it in a physical sense, but he means in a spiritual sense, there's very good reason to be created with two eyes. Says the Kushner Samagid, one eye is to perceive godless haboire, and the other eye is to perceive shiftless ha'adam. In English, that means that I use one eye to contemplate the greatness of my Creator, and I use the other eye to focus on my own insignificance. That's why we were created with two eyes, to have the 20/20 spiritual and figurative vision that must guide us every moment of our life. Godless habayre and shiftless ha'adam. Godless habayre, I contemplate the greatness and exaltedness of my Creator. Shiftless ha'adam, I contemplate my own lowliness, my own insignificance. Rashi is telling us that what caused Korach to go astray, to start that rebellion, what caused the disruptiveness of the machlekes of Korach Zogdrashi was his eye. His eye in singular led him astray. What Rashi means, says Reb Meir Shapiro, is yes, he did use one of his eyes, recognizing the greatness of God. But there was a defectiveness in the other eye, so to speak. It was that defective eye that led him astray, because he felt that it was about me, his own self-aggrandizement, his own arrogance. So when Rashi says his eye led him astray, Rashi means, says Reb Meir Shapiro, which eye led him astray? That one defective eye, the one that should, the eye of recognizing the greatness of his Creator, that he had correct. But the other eye, where he should have used for the insignificance and the lowliness of man, shiftless Adam, he didn't.
He felt about himself that there was a greatness, there was an arrogance, there was a self-aggrandizement. As we said about Yikach, he wanted to take that position for himself. When Rashi says his eye led him astray, Rashi means that eye, that one defective eye that should have been shiftless to Adam wasn't, that was the root of the machlekes. Do we chap how powerful that pshat is? That means Rashi is telling us everything we've discussed until now about the incorrect Vayikach, everything we discussed from the Malbim, how there's the fighting and dissension within the own faction, all that we discussed about a machloike shaloi l'shem shemayim, that bickering, that controversy, that dissension, that dispute, all stems from the defective eyesight of shiftless Adam. Because when a person is not truly humble, when a person always feels that it's their right and their self-aggrandizement, that's a recipe for disaster. Rav Meir Shapiro concludes with something on this pshat that is so breathtaking, so absolutely breathtaking. If we had to contrast the biggest and greatest contrast to that defective eye of Korach, that he didn't have shiftless Adam, he didn't use it to see the insignificance and humbleness of man, but just the opposite, who would be the exact extreme, the total opposite, the most humble, the most unav, the greatest realizing the shiftless Adam? It was definitely Moshe Rabbeinu, about whom the Torah says he was the most humble. Mamish, the opposite of Korach. I'm not going to make you turn now, but I'll at least tell you a pasuk, where if you want to turn now and you have the big chumashim as I do, turn to page 1122, 1122. There you'll take a look at the very end of Parshas V'zayis HaBracha. The Torah is about to come to an end. The Torah is about to be completed before we start Bereishis again. And what does the Pasuk say? Perek Lamed Dalet Pasuk Zayin. Perek Lamed Dalet Pasuk Zayin. Umoyshe ben Meya ve'esrim shona b'moysoi. When Moshe Rabbeinu died, he was 120 years old. What are the next three words of the Pasuk? Loicha hasa einai. His eye had not dimmed. Says the Meir Shapiro, Moshe Rabbeinu's anivus, Moshe Rabbeinu's humility, Moshe Rabbeinu's eye of shiftless ha'adam was so great throughout his entire life. Even at a first, sometimes a person at the end of their life, they could look back and see everything they could accomplish, and maybe they let it get to them. The Torah is testifying now on the day that Moshe Rabbeinu died, he was 120 years old, his eye did not dim. Which eye did not dim? That eye of shiftless ha'adam. That eye of a person's insignificance, meaning being a humble, the most modest, humble, unav in the entire world. That was with Moshe Rabbeinu for 120 complete years, from year to year and day to day. What an extraordinary plot for Rav Meir Shapiro. Contrast Korach with Moshe. What led Korach astray was that his eye made him err, the defective eye of shiftless Adam. Moshe Rabbeinu, the most humble of all people in the world, not only during some of his life or 99% of his life. Sometimes, as we said a moment ago, a person could look back at their very many accomplishments, and maybe at that point they'll let it get to them. That eye of Moshe, says the Pasuk Lamed Dalet Zayin, Moshe ben Meir ve'esrim shana b'moysei, loicha hasa einai, his eye had not dimmed. Which eye did not dim? That eye of shiftless ha'adam, that vision of the insignificance of a person in the sense of being a humble, modest anav, that never, ever, ever dimmed or diminished an iota by Moshe Rabbeinu. What a pshat. I was thinking maybe you could say the following chiddush, if you'll allow me. Take a look, three psukim earlier. Stay, oh, no, we're still on page 1122, three psukim earlier.
The pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu. Take a look, Lamed Dalet Dalet. This is the land that I swore, Asher Nishbati LaAvram LeYitzchak LeYaakov, that I'm going to give it to your offspring. Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed in Eretz Yisrael. But what do the next two words of the pasuk say? Had Isicha Ve'enecha, I've let you see it with your own eyes. I've let you see it with your own eyes. Perhaps, in light of everything we just said from Rebbeir Shapiro, based on the word of the Kajan Samagid, and contrasting that eye of Kairach with that of Moshe Rabbeinu, I'd like to suggest maybe when the Pasuk says, Harisicha ve'enecha, I've let you see it with your own eyes, it means the following. There's a very famous quote our rabbis tell us, Avira de Eretz Yisrael Machakim, which means that the air of Eretz Yisrael makes a person wise. I remember when I learned there as Bocher many years ago, and I would take a taxi back to the airport, or however I was getting back to the airport, returning to the States, I would like try to keep my head out the window in a safe way, wanting to grab those last few breaths of the wise air of Eretz Yisrael. That is what Chazal tell us, Avira d'Eretz Yisrael Machim, that the air makes one wise. Do you know why? Most people, or many people, know the quote I just said. I venture to say very few have any idea why. Do you know why? It was about 30 years ago that a relative of ours told me an incredible pshat. One of the mefarshim, one of the commentaries tell us, based on the pasuk that I just read you, Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed into Eretz Yisrael, but he did ascend part of the mountain, and ascending part of the mountain, our rabbis tell us that his eyes gazed and looked upon the land of Eretz Yisrael. And the mefarshim tell us the eyes and the gaze and the look of the vision of Moshe Rabbeinu was so beyond anything we could comprehend that where did his eyes end up focusing? If you're on top of a part of a mountain and you're looking in, you're going to be looking at the landscape, you're going to be looking at the airspace, the entire panorama, your eyes are going to be gazing throughout the airspace. The reason that Avira d'Eretz Yisrael Machakim is this extraordinarily remarkable, the reason that the airspace of Eretz Yisrael is entrenched and soaked with wisdom and helps make a person smart, is because the eyes of Moshe Rabbeinu gaze over that airspace. And since the eyes of Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what the pasuk means, Harisicha ve'enecha, since you're going to see it with your own eyes, the advantage for eternity will be your eyes, Moshe Rabbeinu, will gaze and look over the airspace. That airspace now becomes saturated with wisdom, and that's why thousands of years later we could still say, Avir d'Eretz Yisrael Machakim. Where does it originate from? It originates from the two words in this pasuk, Harisicha ve'enecha, because since the eyes of Moshe gazed upon the airspace has become saturated in its very DNA with wisdom, and we're the beneficiaries of it till today. To conclude this shiur, I would like to suggest maybe the reason, perhaps we could say, the reason that the eyes of Moshe Rabbeinu injected within the airspace of all of Eretz Yisrael that kiddush and that wisdom is because those were the eyes, one, of Godless Habayre, and the other of Shiflus HaAdam. That perfect vision for his entire life, Ben Meya Ve'eshrim Shana, for his entire existence, the perfect vision. One hand, Godless Habayre, recognizing the greatness of our Creator. And on the other hand, or the other eye, I should say, shiflus ha'adam, pure and proper humility, of which Moshe Rabbeinu on both was the very paradigm. And that's what the pasuk means when it says a few psukim later, loicha hasa, that vision never dimmed, never diminished. So perhaps we could say, because those two eyes throughout the entire life of Moshe Rabbeinu never dimmed, never diminished, it was always on one hand gadlus habayre, on the other hand shiflus ha'adam. On one hand the greatness and the appreciation and the exaltedness of our Creator, and on the other hand the anivus, the humility of man. Therefore, herisicha ve'emech, when those eyes see the land and the airspace, that airspace forever becomes inculcated with the wisdom and all that we could be the beneficiaries of. I certainly hope we learn the lesson of Parshas Korach. I certainly hope we learn the importance that it cannot be the Vayikach of taking because it's about me, but the Vayikach of Ma'aris HaMachpelah, wow, how fortunate and lucky I am that the other person is in my life. Because when we don't have that attitude, then the dissension and bickering is within the very faction itself. Korach v'chol adosai. I hope, Be'ezus Hashem, we utilize our two eyes, both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense, to always be cognitive and cognizant and work on gadlus habayre and shiflus ha'adam. And in that zechus, we'll be using our eyes in a physical and in a spiritual sense properly. And Be'ezus Hashem, all of our tefillos through the eyes of gadlus habayre and shiflus ha'adam, may they be answered, gezunta heit, in the best of health.